24. We continue in the life of Moses this afternoon, and we're in a section that, like last week, where it covers a lot of chapters, and we don't have time to read all of it and break it all down, but I'll condense it and put it into, you know, main thoughts, and it'll take a couple of weeks to do this, but for the sake of the message today and in the direction we're going, we'll start in chapter 24 and verse 15, and we'll read some into chapter 25. Chapter 24 and verse 15, "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and badger's skin and chittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And we'll stop right there for today. Last week we talked about God basically ordering and defining the daily conduct of his people, and we covered from chapter 19 through chapter 24, and mainly we talked about the commands, the Ten Commandments and that God gave and so on. But basically, God was giving an overview, and God was giving instruction on how they should live, their daily conduct in their life, and the kind of God that he was. And now, God orders the worship of his people, and he directs them to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place, where the Lord would be among them, and something that would be a constant reminder of his presence among them. And we find in this passage that God gave exact instructions to the people. Later on, we could read farther on, and you find that God gives detailed instruction on how it was to be built, the construction that was to take place. On top of that, God set up a priesthood for the administration and worship of the tabernacle. In addition to all of that, the Lord established a detailed priestly responsibilities for the worship of God. And so in this portion of Scripture, what we learn is that God not only desires and deserves the worship of his people, but he also directs in how that worship should take place. Not just any worship is acceptable to the Lord. And so we're going to break this up into a couple of different lessons, but the main ideas or thoughts that we're going to glean from these passages that we'll get into here is, number one, to understand the importance of doing God's work God's way. God gives us instruction. We need to obey. But secondly, then, to realize that a call to service to the Lord is also a call to consecration unto the Lord. And we'll see that as we work our way through. Today, we'll probably just spend our time here in chapter 25, considering the detailed directions that God gave. But we'll also move on and understand and look at the delegated duties that God gives. And then we'll look at the dwelling place later on, how the priests were consecrated unto the Lord, but then the people were also consecrated unto the Lord. And so we're going to cover several portions or chapters in this couple of studies that we'll have here. But we'll spend our time today looking at these detailed directions, how God told Moses what to do, but then he also told Moses how to do it. And so we'll make some application along the way there, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word, we pray. Thank you for it. Lord, help us to learn and help us to be dedicated, devoted servants of the Lord. May we learn lessons from the life of Moses that will give us instruction in our service and labor for the Lord, our commitment to you. And Lord, help us to have the heart to pay attention. And Lord, you told Moses what to do. You told him how to do it. He was responsible to be obedient to it. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn that as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before we dig into it here, just by introductory thoughts, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, God not only desired to have a dwelling place amongst his people, he was pleased when that dwelling place was a place of order and a place of beauty. God just wasn't okay with anything that man would just offer up. God gave instruction, and not did, only did he want to dwell with his people, but he was also pleased when it was a place of order and of beauty. And you know, that is a great reminder for us. We ought to be thankful for what God has provided for us, and we ought to be diligent to take care of it. I mean, when you talk about just the physical things, like a building, for example, we should not be content basically being disheveled or falling apart or not cared for or whatever. And sometimes people are just content with all whatever. It's not a big deal. But it is a big deal to the Lord. We ought to take care of what God gave us. And number two, it's a testimony to the community around us that we actually care and that we are serious about serving the Lord. And we have that responsibility. We shouldn't neglect what God has given to us, certainly. We see examples of this in the scriptures, actually. David himself came to realize that his own house was more elegant than God's house, and it was a problem. And he began to think on what he ought to do. And the Bible tells us, in fact, let's go to 2 Samuel. Just read it quickly here. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And you know that it was in the heart of David to build the temple unto the Lord. And God didn't let David do it because he was a bloody man. And Solomon was going to be the one to build the house of the Lord. Later on in the history of the nation of Israel, centuries later actually, God saw that his people had lost respect for his house. And he spoke to them through the prophet Haggai. And he says, is it time for you now to just dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth in waste? God's house was lying in waste. It was a problem. And so, that's just some introductory thoughts here, that God is a God of order. It pleases the Lord when what he has given is cared for, a place of order and a place of beauty. And what we find in our text is that God told Moses to build a house, to furnish that house, to establish the administration of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, where God's presence would be, and that was to be with them as they journeyed into the promised land. And I want to focus in, first of all, on these detailed directions that God gives. Let's read it again. In chapter 25, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." God gave careful directions for the construction of what we might call a portable dwelling place. It was the tabernacle in the wilderness. Eventually there would be a temple. But he told the Israelites through Moses exactly what type of wood to use, what materials would be included in it, what metals were to be used, and how all of those things were to actually be put together. God gave detailed instructions on how to do all of that. And that instruction, of course, was in a time period when there weren't any blueprints necessarily like we would know, or computer-aided designs. God gave instructions to Moses, and he gave them verbally. If Moses had any kind of a diagram or any kind of a plan to follow, it was from something that God told him. Maybe something he would have drawn himself based on what God told him. I don't know. But God gave detailed instructions. And if you study on further, which we won't read all of it today, but you'd find that the dimensions measured to be 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The length of the holy place was 60 feet. The length of the Holy of Holies would be 30 feet. And there are some who estimate that the total area of the tabernacle with all of its connecting buildings and so on was probably around 600 feet by 400 feet. It was pretty hefty in size. But all of it was with detailed direction and instruction from the Lord. We note that God told Moses what to do. In verse 2, he said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering." I like how the Lord says, "Take my offering." God wanted everyone who was willing to have a part in the building of the tabernacle to give an offering. He says, "Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." And it tells us here in verse 2 that the children of Israel were called upon to make a sacrifice. They were called upon to make a sacrifice. Nobody was forced to. No one was forced to give a certain item. No one was forced to give a certain amount. He said, "Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." It wasn't about equal shares, equal giving. It was about equal sacrifice. And we see the same principle that was practiced here in Exodus, we find in the New Testament in reference to giving as well. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Bible tells us that God loveth a cheerful giver. All of that was in context of taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And as every man purposeth in his heart, God loves a cheerful giver. And an application that we can make from that is, listen, people get stingy about what they think is theirs when it comes to their money, when it comes to their resource. But what an amazing privilege, an opportunity that God has given us to be a part of something that actually pleases God in this way. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. That's something that pleases God. And what an amazing opportunity that is that God has given to us. But many times, people become pretty stingy with what they think is theirs. A pastor once made the following announcement to his church. He said, "I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is we have enough money to pay for our new building. The bad news is it's still out there in your pockets." And he was referencing the potential stinginess of others. But God's people are called upon to make a sacrifice. He said, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly, he shall take up my offering." And that highlights something for us as well. That what we think is ours is not really actually ours. God owns it all anyway, amen? And not only were they called upon to make a sacrifice, but they were called upon to make a significant sacrifice. In verse 3, "And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red, badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." What do we find that God was asking for? Gold, silver, brass, certain types of cloth, stones, precious stones, oils, spices. These were the things that God was asking for, and the people gladly supplied all of those things. But these were all things that were of value, things of great value. I think it's also very interesting that these were all things that they had taken with them from Egypt. Remember how we studied how God let open the door and led them out of Egypt, but God said, "You're going to spoil the Egyptians." You remember that? And they left with everything that they could need, and they spoiled the Egyptians. All of these things were things that they took with them from Egypt when they spoiled the Egyptians, just like God told Moses that they would. In other words, they were all things that God provided for them already. There's a story that's been told about a pig and a chicken who were walking down the road one morning, and they noticed a garage sale sign in front of the church. And at the bottom of that garage sale was the menu for the breakfast items that they were serving. And the menu was ham and eggs. The chicken turned to the pig and said, "Look, we can help with breakfast this morning." The pig replied, "Yes, but yours is only a contribution. Mine's a total sacrifice." And it's a funny story, but it's interesting to me that God asks for items of value, but they were also things that He miraculously supplied for them already. And the application is, it runs contrary to our selfish nature to give the very best to the Lord. We often want to keep the best for ourselves. And our selfish nature will try to keep it for itself rather than give it to the Lord. But we need to be reminded of the fact that, number one, all we have is from the Lord anyway. The only reason you and I have jobs or can earn a paycheck is because of God's grace in our life. God owns it all anyway. He has provided somehow for us to be able even to make a living. All we have is from Him anyway. And secondly, we need to be reminded of this, that we can never outgive God. Why is it that people hold on too tightly? Well, because I'm going to lose this. If I give this, I'm not going to have this. But God tells us that we can never outgive Him. Luke 6:38 admonishes us, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom, overflowing." God says to the people in Malachi, "Prove me now herewith, and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." On top of that, God truly deserves our best, actually. Not only does He want it, but He deserves it. God doesn't deserve our leftovers or our cast-offs. And when we gladly give Him our best, we can claim the promise that He is going to bless in return. And today, God still asks us to sacrifice. Maybe it's our treasure. Maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our talents. God is asking His people to make a sacrifice, and we should be willing not only to make a sacrifice, but to give our very best to the Lord, and may we willingly use those gifts that He has already given to us to bring Him honor and glory. Amen? Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "Sacrifice in the Bible means that we give to God the best we have. It's the finest form of worship. Sacrifice is not giving up things, but giving to God with the joy, or with joy, the best that we have. We're not giving up things when we give to the Lord. And Romans 12:1 teaches us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That living sacrifice is to be used up. A sacrifice that's on the altar doesn't dictate how much of it is going to be used, what parts are going to be saved. A sacrifice is to be completely used up, and it's our reasonable service to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. And Romans 12:1 says that it's our reasonable service. That word reasonable has the same idea as logic. It's logical. It's the logical conclusion because of what God has done for us. And worship unto the Lord really is a yielded life. That a yielded life is the highest form of worship unto the Lord. God told Moses what to do. Take this offering. It was specific. These are the things that the people should give, but they were all things that he had already provided for them anyway. They could give it back to the Lord in return. But then God told Moses how to do it. In verse 9, he said, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God told him exactly how to do it. You know, God is a God of order. We know this to be true. God himself demonstrates order in the creation of the universe, all the works of his hands. You read in the Old Testament the genealogies in the Old Testament. We skip over those because they're hard to read sometimes, but what they're doing is showing exact detail. The detail that God has in mind, and we're commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 that what we do needs to be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. He demonstrates that himself, and it should be no surprise then that God told Moses exactly how the tabernacle was to be constructed, giving great detail in materials, in measurements, in arrangements, and all of the applicable things. The application is pretty simple for us. In work that we do for the Lord, there aren't any details that are too small. Our service to the Lord and our work that we have to do as a church, it shouldn't be taken flippantly or lightly. There's a lot of people that play church. There's a lot of what I call Mickey Mouse clubs around here. These churches, so-called. But they're not serious about doing the work of the Lord. Or they're not serious about what they claim to be doctrinally sound on paper, but it's not followed through with or practice in everyday ministry and life. And it becomes a social club, or it becomes, you know, something of status and so on. But listen, the work of the Lord is not to be taken flippantly or lightly. The work we do as a church needs to be taken seriously. You can boast of sound doctrine all day long, but we can just end up playing church when it comes to ministry or missions. And I have to check myself sometimes. I have to be careful because I'm not any person's judge at all. But I do, however, know that I have responsibility here. I have a responsibility in my own life. I have a responsibility in this church, and so do you. And the point is that it can't be taken lightly. At times, we overlook details. But why do we do that? Oh, well, they don't seem significant, or they're not very vital. But listen, they could actually be really vital to the Lord. What if Moses said, I'm going to cut a corner here. When God said to do this, but it, maybe that's not that big of a deal. We can make a substitute here. Sometimes we cut corners in our work because it's more convenient for me. Well, I'm not going to go sweep in the corner, that little dirt pile, because no one's going to see it. It's not a big deal. And I really need to get going to this other thing that I want to do. I was complaining to Doug after the banquet. I said, Doug, why is it always our turn to clean after we have one of these special events? There's so much more to do. And he said, I think it's a conspiracy. I'm pretty sure Caleb plans it that way. Something like that. And that mindset, I was joking, of course, and we all met together on Saturday and we cleaned and we did our jobs and knocked it all out, and it was a good time. But sometimes we'll cut some corners because it's more convenient or it's too much of a hassle. And, oh, I've got to do this. When I think that we should have a sense of responsibility, number one, but more than that, we should have a sense of gratitude unto the Lord. That God is good to us. And that God has given us a place to serve Him. And my service and labor to the Lord, even though it may not be seen of others or praised of others, God is watching and God is seeing, and I love Him and I want to do my very best for Him. See, it can actually be a reflection of our character that maybe not other people will see, but the Lord does. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15 instructs, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. In other words, it's talking about those small things that seem insignificant but actually can make a huge difference. Go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we find the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, it teaches us that the Lord is looking for faithfulness even in the small things. In chapter 25 and verse 14, let's start there. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this parable teaches us that the Lord is looking for faithfulness from His people, even in small things. Things that we may believe to be minor in our viewpoint, but nevertheless are major to God. And it's not about the talent, it's not about the thing, it's about the faithfulness to the Lord. And our care and faithfulness in small things is an indication that we can be trusted and rewarded with larger things or greater responsibilities. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" In that passage, Jesus calls money the least of things. He says, if you're unjust in the least of things, you're going to be unjust in much. And if you haven't been faithful in money or the unrighteous mammon, the smallest of things, who's going to commit to your trust true riches? There's sometimes we forget that God has already provided for us, but we claim it as ours, and we're not faithful to the Lord with what He has given. Sometimes people struggle. But I wonder if it ever occurs to people that God might give us more if we demonstrate faithfulness in that which we already have. Or that God may use us in bigger ways if we do our best right where He has us now. But how many get put on the shelf or relegated to that's it, that's all you got, because they're not so concerned with doing their best for the Lord. And the principle is faithfulness. Faithfulness to exactly what God said. And if we come back to Moses, God told Moses what to do, and He told him how to do it, and He said, after the pattern of this, that's how you're going to make it. Moses was responsible to follow God's instructions. If you go back to chapter 26 of Exodus, Exodus chapter 26 and verse 30. "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount." After God is giving more instruction on how all of these things are to be put together, the making of the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant, rather, how the tabernacle was to be put together, He reiterates and states to him, "You are to rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount." When God called Moses up on Mount Sinai, he was there 40 days and 40 nights. God called him from the cloud. Moses went into the presence of the Lord. God was revealing him detailed instructions. And He reiterates to him, "Do it after the pattern of how I showed you." My point is, Moses was responsible to follow God's instructions. No detail was minor. And the point is we're commanded and responsible to follow God's instructions as well. And God wants faithfulness from His people. The second thing is in chapter 28, and we'll just touch on this before we close up here, is the delegated duties. In chapter 28 and verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So God told Moses what to do in building the sanctuary. And there's the divine instructions, the detailed instructions. But here, secondly, is the delegated duties. God specifically chose Aaron, and he specifically chose Aaron from the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi was to perform the duties of the tabernacle. The Levites were to be set apart and sanctified servants of God. And God told Moses that Aaron was to be consecrated unto him, that he may minister unto me. You say, well, that was for the nation of Israel. But in today's day, an age of grace, God reminds us that we too are special to him, and we're set aside for a particular purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 2, turn over there please, 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He says we're a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood, and we don't offer up physical sacrifice, you know, of lambs and goats and those things. We offer up we offer up spiritual sacrifices rather that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God calls believers and holy priesthood. Think about that for a minute. God calls you a holy priesthood, Seth, the priesthood of the believers. What a challenging thought. God set out specific duties for Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi. They were to be sanctified and set apart unto me, that they may minister unto me. And I believe that we have specific duties to fulfill, just as these men did for the Lord. And I think I'm going to stop right there for today and pick it up next time. But we need to understand that God made clear in these chapters that there was to be an exact order for all aspects of the tabernacle, the building of it, the priests, and the people. And the takeaway is that Christians need to heed God's order and direction in their lives. It's when we do God's work in God's way that we have God's blessing. And I think that the lesson or the takeaway is that we need to guard against shortcuts that we sometimes take for our own personal expediency. And we fail to remind ourselves or remember how important it is unto the Lord. And on top of that, we need to realize that God's ways are not my ways. My ways, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God's ways are always best. We're going to consider these Old Testament priests next time, how the priests were appointed of God. God appointed them solely from Aaron's line, and some of the nation of Israel thought that that selection was too narrow, too exclusive. But it was part of God's plan. And sometimes people desire something that somebody else has and so on. And in reality, what they're looking for is recognition for themselves. When it comes to the service of the Lord, God is very particular. And we have a responsibility to be obedient and let the Lord have his divine directive in our life. Amen? Let's not cut corners. Let's not cheapen it. Let's heed God's directions for our lives. Let's understand that we have a great purpose to honor and glorify the Lord. And we diminish that. We rob God of that when we don't take it as seriously as we ought to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd teach us and from example. And there's some things that sometimes seem tedious or sometimes would require more of us. It's easy to cut some corners when no one's watching. It's easy to, I've got to do this out of obligation. And we do just enough to get by. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a heart that is in love with you, that causes us, Lord, I want to do my very best for you, and to be that committed and devoted, and to understand that there aren't details that are too small if God is giving them. And to even have the heart of David, who wanted to build a temple for the Lord. He said, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. He was willing to sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to be willing with the same heart, that there's nothing too great for the Lord to withhold from him. I'm your servant. Whatever you desire of me, Lord, I'm willing to do. And that's the right heart to have. But also help us to understand it's our duty. We have a responsibility to follow when you give instruction. Lord, may we not take the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord flippantly or lightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep